Good morning, church. Glad you could join us on this Palm Sunday 2020. If you are a regular attender here at Central Christian or have been following us on Facebook, I can't wait until we can meet face to face while we worship the Lord together. However, for the time being, we are practicing social distancing. Just the bare amount of people are physically present here today to bring you this service. We have already greeted each other with a long-distance handshake or hug. I would encourage you to do the same with our fellow believers here at Central Christian through a phone call or social media throughout this period of separation. And I just want to remind you people that on our Facebook page, it reminds us of our challenge of fasting from yeast this week. So be sure and check that out. Special announcement, Michael Hutchison and Jalen Mattingly were married this past week. So congratulations to them. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day when we can gather together to worship you. Although we are not physically together, we are together in mind and spirit. Hear our voices as we lift up our prayer concerns for the lost loved ones and their families, for the ones going through cancer treatments, for the ones facing surgery or recovering from surgery, for the ones facing hardship caused by this virus, whether it be physical, mental, or financial. We pray for the health professionals on the front lines, caring for the sick and the ones seeking a cure. We also pray for the people at the essential businesses working to help sustain us. We ask for you to be with us throughout this service. May everything we do glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today for our communion meditation, I have chosen Luke 23, 44 through 46. By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. Of course, we all probably read this hundreds of times. But I wonder what the people thought when the skies went dark for 3 hours. This darkness fell on believers, non-believers, and people who had never even heard of Jesus. I believe this darkness was God crying out, "What have you done to my son?" Now I'm sure everyone was frightened at this midday darkness. The believers would validate that Jesus was the Lord of Lords because of the darkness. The non-believers and the people who had never heard were probably frightened and would either turn to God or shrug it off as an act of nature or a pagan god. This leads me to present day. Earlier this week, I was at a gas station and ready to pull away when I saw a fellow church member. I pulled up, rolled down my window, at a safe distance, of course, and we chit-chatted. Before we parted, she commented on this virus, saying, "I think God is trying to wake us up." When I got home, my wife said she had a phone conversation with our neighbor. During that conversation, the neighbor commented, "Maybe God is trying to tell us something with this virus." So today, just as in the day of Jesus' crucifixion, we have a choice. We can choose to believe that Jesus came to earth in the form of man, was crucified for our sins, and rose again, or we can shrug it off as just a story. I choose to believe our Savior died for our sins, and through that belief, we can have life eternal with our Father God in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It is there where the Last Supper was, where Jesus first instructed his disciples to eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of him. And that is his instruction for us also. As we now partake, let us never forget that ultimate sacrifice. Amen. for our offertory today, I've chosen scriptures Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. This scripture comes to mind with the recent hoarding of all things, toilet paper. I guess you could add silverfish along with those moths. If you've never heard of silverfish, Google it. On a serious note, 13% of our offerings here at the church go to missions. These missions, such as Oblong Children's Home, Helping His Hands, Sign of the Kingdom, have never shut down due to this virus. And our church continues to support them. We are called to help our brothers and sisters in need, and this is obviously one of those times. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the blessings you give us daily. May the blessings we give back to you be used to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll turn the service over to Carson, and I want to thank Carson for, I think you've just been a blessing. Thank you, Carson.
Thanks. Well, good morning. Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville, and also all of you visitors who are worshiping with us via satellite or Facebook. You recall about 5 weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken, Mike challenged us with a challenge to not eat bread with yeast in it. And that actually begins today. So be careful when you go to McDonald's or Burger King or wherever you go that you take the bun off and you eat the hamburger by itself, because our challenge begins today. And it is actually in observance of Easter. Some of the things that we can give up in remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. So this whole idea of fasting from everything that has yeast in it was illustrated by the infiltration of yeast in the bread in relation to the sin that corrupts our lives. The Sunday that Mike challenged us, he asked me if I had any sermons on fasting. Mike, I looked for that sermon, I couldn't find it. But I know I preached on fasting before, maybe once, which is sad, but I think we need to preach on fasting more often in our churches today. So I told him, actually promised him, that I would have a sermon that was on fasting. So this morning, we're going to take a break from our I've Got Joy series from the book of Philippians, and we're going to talk about when you fast. That's the title of this sermon. And then next Sunday, we're going to continue our break from Philippians, and we're going to devote our entire worship service to Easter. So I encourage you to join us for that. Also have a little surprise. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you tune in next week, and we'll try to bring you a little surprise for next week as we celebrate Easter. Let me ask you a question. What is fasting? And why should I fast? The definition of fasting is this. Fasting is going without food or drink voluntarily, generally for religious purposes. Fasting, however, can also be done for other reasons as well. Some of those reasons are distress, grief, and the repentance of sin. When Mike asked me to preach a sermon on fasting, he had no idea about the coronavirus. We didn't know anything was going on 5 weeks ago, believe it or not. It doesn't seem like it's been that long, does it? But it has. 5 weeks ago that you challenged us, Mike, and you had no idea that we'd be going through what we're going through today. And I just want you to know that I believe that fasting can be helpful in a time like this as we struggle with the coronavirus. But I also want you to think about this, and Tim mentioned it a little bit as well. We are a nation in distress, amen? We believe that. We're a nation in distress, in need of God's deliverance now more than ever. And we just might be delivered from our physical mess if we would focus more on our spiritual mess. You ever think about that? I believe that Tim was right. I believe America is in a mess, not so much because of a coronavirus. We're in a mess because of our spiritual situation, the situation in which we've gotten ourselves. And I believe that if we turn back to God, God will turn back to us. In the Old Testament law of Moses, he required a fasting only in one occasion. That was called the Day of Atonement, if you want to write that down. It was later become known as the Day of Fasting in Jeremiah 36:6. This was a national fast where everyone in Israel participated. But there's also some examples of individual fasting in the Bible. You'll recall in Exodus 34:28 that Moses, when he met with God on Mount Sinai, he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. King David fasted when he heard that King Saul and his sons had died in 2 Samuel 1:12. Nehemiah fasted after he saw that Jerusalem's walls were still laid in ruin in Nehemiah 1:4. Even King Darius, even though he was not part of the salvation group, he was king of Persia. He fasted the night that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. You remember that? In Daniel 6:18. And we all know that Daniel was delivered and King Darius, who was actually a friend of Daniel's, was relieved. In the New Testament, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 18, John the Baptist encouraged his disciples in a fast. In Matthew 4:2, Jesus fasted how many days and how many nights? 40 days and 40 nights before being tempted by Satan. And then also in Acts 13:2, the Christians at Antioch, they fasted when they sent Paul and Barnabas off on their first missionary journey. Acts 13:3. Paul and Barnabas also fasted when they appointed elders in the church in Acts 14:23. And I could go on and on and on from fasting in the Old Testament and fasting in the New Testament, and it ought to be fasting today. You believe that? We ought to fast today. We ought to practice the art of fasting. I want you to remember this. Write it down if you will. Fasting is the most powerful spiritual discipline of all Christian disciplines, yet fasting is one of the most neglected. As a matter of fact, it has almost become a dying practice in our church today. I got to thinking about that statement. I believe that is true because in my years of being in the church, which is from time of birth, I've been in the church for 54 years. I'm not going to tell you my date. You just found out what it is. I've fasted very little. Anyone else? I've done very little fasting in my years of being a Christian. And maybe the same is true for you. Maybe it's time that we reawakening the fasting in our churches today. Well, why do people not fast today? I come up with three reasons. I'm sure there's several others. But here are three that you can write down. We aren't taught or encouraged in our churches like they were in past years. I think that's probably true. I think I've only been encouraged to fast one time in my years of being in the church. Here's the second reason. Many Christians don't fast because they think fasting is only about Bible times, the people in the Bible, and the Old Testament, the New Testament did, but it doesn't apply for us today. I think that's wrong. A third and final reason that we don't fast is because we just don't want to. We think it's hard, and it is hard, both physically and spiritually. It's also uncomfortable. It's an inconvenience for us. And besides that, we think that we're okay, just the way we are. I am who I am, right? I'm the way I am. I'm not going to change the way I am. That's a stubborn mentality. But a lot of times we ignore fasting, and that's sad in our churches today. Friends, fasting is more than an obedience. It is actually going beyond the obedience, doing without food for spiritual occasions. Someone said, fasting is an outward sign of an inward commitment to refuse to surrender to the will of the flesh in order to surrender to the will of the Spirit. I'll repeat that again if you want to write it down. Fasting is an outward sign of an inward commitment to refuse to surrender to the will of the flesh in order to surrender to the will of the Spirit. Richard Foster has said about fasting, more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit for the true Christian who longs to be transformed into the image of Christ. Fasting done on a regular basis draws us closer to God and strengthens our faith and resolves us to do God's will. Richard Foster was right. How many of you go to the gym for a workout? A lot of you are shaking your heads no. Some of you on screen are probably saying, I used to, I intend to, I want to. Yeah, my son and I, we've talked about going to the gym and being buddies in the workout, but talk is cheap, you know. But when we go to the gym, there is a purpose for going. We either build muscle or we maintain muscle. That's a purpose of going. And I want you to pertain that to fasting. Fasting, like going to the gym, builds muscle in our faith. It builds muscles within our soul. And I don't know about you, but I could do a whole lot better in the workout department when it came to not only my physical, but also my faith and my soul. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, turn there in your Bibles, if you will. That's our text for this morning. Jesus writes these words to his disciples. He says, when you fast. Now, it's very important that we take note of the special things that Christ says here. He says what? When. He doesn't say if you fast. He doesn't say when you think about fasting. He says when you fast. He's commanding us to fast here. And he goes on to say, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Do not disfigure their faces and show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I want to mention five specific purposes of fasting, so you'll remember them. So you can remember me preaching the sermon, Mike. I can dig it up somewhere. The first reason we fast is for deliverance. Deliverance. Just four chapters prior to the text that we just read, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had just spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting before being tempted by Satan. He knew that Satan was going to tempt them with none other than what? Bread. Matter of fact, in verse 3, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, if you think going without yeast and bread is hard, trying to go without anything for 40 days and 40 nights, which also includes drink. Jesus knew that he and his disciples, if they were going to be delivered in the constant temptation of Satan, they need to practice fasting on a regular basis. Friends, I want you to know today that there are all kinds of temptations in our world that we need to be delivered. Some struggle with alcohol. Some struggle with drugs. Some struggle with pornography. Some struggle with the lust of the flesh, undereating, overeating, the love of money, materialism, and I can go on and on. But when is the last time that you took time out to fast in being delivered from all these worldly things that Satan thrust in our direction? Jesus once said in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. And he's talking about God here. Friends, what is it that you need to be delivered from this morning? Let me encourage you to pray about it. Don't just pray about it, fast about it. Secondly, fasting is not only for deliverance, fasting is done in times of grief. Three of the first four references to the in the Bible, they are fasting because of grief. In 2 Samuel 1:11, it says, then David and all his men, they took their clothes and they tore them. They mourned and wept and they fasted until evening when Saul and his son Jonathan had been slain. You recall that Jonathan was what to David? His very best friend. And he had died in battle, and David was mourning not only for David, not only for Jonathan, but also for his father Saul. Friends, it's hard when you lose someone close to you. A father, a mother, a spouse, a friend, a child, and many of you have lost those people. And you mourn for them, and you grieve for them. And have you ever thought about, during your grieving process, to take time out to fast? I believe that during this virus, you know what we ought to be doing right now? Fasting. We ought to be looking to the spiritual things of God instead of mourning about just the physical things. I'm convinced that the whole funeral process, when you can't come and pay your respects to a loved one, that's got to be a difficult time for people today, especially outside of the church when they don't know the Lord. But I think that would be hard. I also believe that we should be mourning and grieving not just because of the physical situation in America. I believe that we should be mourning and grieving because of the spiritual situation in America. While people should be drawing closer to God right now, I'm convinced from the people that I've talked to, they're drawing further away from God. They're falling further away. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, I love what the Chronicle says here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Maybe, just maybe, it's high time that America look back to God during this time of crisis, and we'll know the spiritual condition in our country will heal after that. A third thing to remember about fasting is this. When you fast, keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. Jesus said in Matthew 6:17, when you fast, put on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. I'll never forget a few years ago at Lancaster, my home church, the minister was talking about fasting, and he encouraged all of us to fast. So when the church was over, I met him at the back door and I said, you know what? I'm going to fast this week. And he took the air right out of my balloon. He said, don't tell me that. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to hear about it. When you fast, do your fasting in secret. I thought I was doing something extraordinary by just telling him. He kind of blew me away. But he was right. When I fast, I need to do it in private, in quiet. When you fast, don't tell your husband, don't tell your wife, don't tell your kids, don't tell your neighbor, don't tell your friends. Go and do it quietly. Friends, when you fast from an unleavened bread this week, as you remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, don't tell anybody. Just go to your place and keep it quiet. Keep it between you and God. A fourth reason for our fasting is this. It draws us closer to God in prayer and in praise. More often than not, fasting is almost always accompanied with prayer and sometimes even praise in the Bible. In the verses just prior to verses 16 through 18, Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 5 through 6, and when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat and the Israelites' army were being invaded by the Ammonites and the Moabites, Jehoshaphat prayed and he proclaimed a fast to the Lord. When it was time for battle, Jehoshaphat, he put singers out on the front of the army so they could praise and worship the Lord as they approached the war zone. When they started praising and worshiping God, the armies of the Ammonites and the Moabites, they turned against each other. And on that day, Jehoshaphat and the Israelite army won an astonishing victory because they took time out to fast, to pray, and to praise. Question for you. How many of you have a special place where you go and pray every day? I believe that's great. And that special place ought to be a place where you not only pray, but a place where you also praise God. A place where you worship God. And anyone that thinks that we have to worship only on Sunday, they're wrong. We can worship any day of the week. I know what you're thinking, but Carson, I can't sing, and we've talked about this already. Well, I've got good news for you. God thinks you can sing. And as bad as it might sound, and the person in front of you in the pew, God thinks it sounds really good. So you just keep on singing to the top of your lungs, and when you're in the shower, you sing, no matter whether your spouse likes it or not, you sing to the top of your lungs, whether or not they like it or not in the church, because God likes it. He likes it when you sing and when you pray and when you praise Him in your special place. Learn to accompany your fasting with prayer and praises to God. A fifth and final thing that we need to remember when you fast is this. Learn to discern the will of God in your life. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. I love what Isaiah has to say here. I want to read just his verses 1 through 4. Isaiah says, shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. I want you to circle that in your Bibles. Expect your voice to be heard on high. Isaiah has more to say about fasting than any other place in the Bible, Isaiah 58. And he's basically saying, if you want the Lord to hear you, you need to first humble yourself so that your voices can be heard on high. Can I just tell you that humility's a tough word? It's tough to carry out. It's hard to be humble. It's hard for us to practice humility, not only in our personal lives, but in our family lives, and definitely in our nation. I don't know about you, but I believe that America, like Israel, has become very proud. Anyone else agree with that? We have become actually so proud that you can go as far as to say we've become even a little bit arrogant. We have turned our backs on God just like Israel did, and we've kind of done our own thing, and if it feels good, do it. We kind of live by that motto. And God is saying, hey, you want a discernment from me? Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord, and then your voice will be heard on high. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel fasted for 21 days in order to receive God's discernment and his understanding. He needed that because even though the entire nation of Israel had bowed a knee to a pagan deity, Daniel decided that he was going to do what's right. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. Now, I kind of believe that was before Daniel came along, don't you? Because when I read the book of Daniel, I believe that Daniel is one of the most humble, discerning men that I've ever read about in the entire Bible. Daniel's fasting must have been a significant event because today we have in our world what is called the Daniel fast. Anyone heard about that? The Daniel fast. It involves a 21-day fast in which we devoid ourselves of animal products and preservatives, and it includes fruits, vegetables, whole grains, nuts, and seeds. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a T-bone steak. Maybe that's why I struggle with fasting. My question to you is this: do you really want to know God's will for your life, for your family's life, for your church's life? If so, why not humble yourself before the Lord? Try fasting and realize that your voice, when you do these things, will be heard on high. Fasting, a lost art? I think not. Do you? It's something that we need to revisit in our churches today. I want to close this morning with a story about two lumberjacks. They went out to cut wood in the woods, and there was a lot of trees to be cut down. And they just started swinging away, and one tree right after another fell. And the first lumberjack, he just went all day long. Never took a break, not one break all day long. The second lumberjack, after every hour of work, he would take a 15-minute break. Sit down and take a break. And at the end of the day, you want to know who cut the most wood? The guy that took a 15-minute break. So the first guy, he was actually younger, and he could not figure out how in the world this older gentleman cut down more trees than I did, and I never stopped for a break one time. So his curiosity got the best of him, and he had to ask the older lumberjack, why and how did you cut more trees down than I did, even though I never stopped one time for a break? You know what he told him? I stopped every hour, took a 15-minute break to resharpen my axe. Well, I thought that was kind of neat. Because I also think that relates to fasting. Friends, when is the last time that you took out time to resharpen your spiritual axe so that God could work His will and His way in your life? Maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to take time out and let God work in us. But we need to do our part as well, by humbling ourselves before Him, by fasting before Him, and asking for discernment in our lives and making decisions about how we're to live our life out. This week, I want to challenge you to make fasting a regular part of your life. And remember, fasting is not just for the religious fanatic. It is for anyone who wants to get serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus expects us to fast. He commands us to fast. And when we do it, the benefits are phenomenal. Not just physically for our body, it's healthy. Also spiritually for our body as well. So if you're satisfied with the status quo of your spiritual life right now, then go ahead and ignore everything I said this morning. But if you're really interested in getting to that spiritual level of maturity where Christ rules in your life, then start fasting today. Start fasting right away. And don't just do what Mike told you to do about not eating any bread with leaven in it, but go beyond that. Make fasting a regular part of your week. Matter of fact, fast every week, sometime during the week. I think you'll find out that you'll feel better, not only physically, you will definitely feel better spiritually. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time. We can take time out, and Lord, we're going to fast. We're going to eat bread with no leaven in it, and I pray that you'll help us as we do that this week, not just to do it because we're doing it, but to do it because we take time out to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And if he can do that for us, then wow, we could do without this bread for a while. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we get closer to Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to just take time out to get online or get on Facebook and worship with us, Lord, as we come to remember what Jesus did for us, not only on the cross, but also what he did for us through the grave, giving us hope of eternal life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.